Begin our service opening our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, the second chapter. Assuming many of you have heard about our brother Rupert Rivenbark, the Lord was pleased to call him home Wednesday night or Thursday morning early. The funeral was yesterday. Very, very thankful that the Lord answered prayer and took our brother home. Well, this week, our classes for our young adults will be held Monday through Wednesday, and our midweek service will be moved to Thursday this week, where Pastor Marvin Stoniker will be here to preach for us, and I know we'll all look forward to that. Be in prayer as much as the Lord enables you to remember these classes we're having this week. I think it's a very important time. It's something I have looked forward to with great anticipation. The Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom? In him also you're circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And we'll end our reading there. All right, let's stand together as Mike leads us in singing our call to worship.
Page 2 of our bulletin. Our sovereign God maintains his universal throne. In heaven and earth and hell he reigns and makes his wonders known. His counsels and decrees firmer than mountains stand. He will perform whate'er he please, and none can stay his hand. All things his will control, and his all-wise decree has fixed the destinies of all in matchless sovereignty. Jacob by grace he saved, and gives no reason why, but Esau's heart he left depraved, and who shall dare reply? What if the potter takes part of a lump of for himself a vessel makes, and casts the rest away? Who shall remist his will, or say, what dost thou? Jehovah is Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Can I borrow some of this? You drink on the other side.
Okay.
I got strangled and I couldn't help that. All right, 359. 359. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me when I pray, take all my sin away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. My God, bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When men's life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love fear and distrust remove, oh, bear me safe above a ransom. Now let's turn back to 350. 350. I haven't sung this song in a while. I've done it for specials. It's a great song. Got good tune, good words. Comforting. Teach me to trust when there is cause to fear, when trials come and tempests soar appear. Help me to know that thou, O God, art near. Teach me to trust. Teach me to trust. Teach me to trust when skies are shining bright, or when I grow alone in sorrow's night. Thy love provides whatever's best and right. Teach me to trust. Teach me to trust.
price of grace. Teach me to trust. Teach me to trust. Teach me to trust when weary, worn, and frail, when sickness, pain, and other ills assail. Thy grace sustain, thy promise will not fail. Teach me to trust, teach me to trust.
Good song.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. You may want to mark this. We'll look briefly in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and then come back and spend most of our time here this morning in Judges chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud, he was the judge before in Israel before that time, when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Canaanite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Canaanites and pitched his tent under the plain Zaanaim, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles, under the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots, and after the host, unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Canaanite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him. And he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, And it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverent is your matchless name. And Father, we only dare come before your throne in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, pleading his obedience, pleading him as our only righteousness, pleading his blood as the only way our sin could be paid for and forgiven. And we come before you thankfully. How thankful we are to be able to come into your presence, sinners such as we are, to be able to come into your presence as your children and call you our Father. How thankful we are. How thankful we are above all things for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who came to put away the sin of his people, who shall save his people from their sin. Father, we're thankful. And we met here together this morning to worship thee. Father, I pray that you would enable us to do that. By your Spirit, you'd enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Enable the name of Christ the Savior to be lifted up and extolled in everything that we do, especially in the preaching of your word. Cause the name of Christ to ring forth clearly and powerfully. And let us leave here this morning, let each one of us leave here this morning with the name of Christ in our hearts, believing him and the name of Christ in our lips as our only song, as our only hope, as the only subject that we have. For all things are in him. You've seen fit to put all things, everything we need in him. Father, I pray you'd give us faith to believe him, that we might be found in him. Not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that we might be found in him, the faith of him. Father, we thank you for this place that you've given to us. How thankful we are for a place we can meet together and worship. And Father, I pray you'd preserve it and protect it, that you'd cause us to carefully guard the unity of the brethren, that you'd carefully cause us to carefully guard the gospel that's preached here, that it might be preached here for many, many years to come, for your glory, for our good, the good of ourselves, our children, our grandchildren, this community. Father, bless, we pray. Don't leave us alone. Father, I pray a special blessing for our classes, for our young adults this week, that you'd give us a good time together, that you would give me something that would be very beneficial to them at this stage of their life as they build their lives. Father, I thank you for them and pray that you bless them mightily. And Father, for those who are sick and who are afflicted, who are going through deep, deep waters, we pray for them. We pray you'd comfort, that you'd heal, that you'd provide a way out, that you give us a heart to pray for one another. Some we know are going through great trials, some suffer silently. Father, give us the heart to pray for one another. We pray you'd meet their need richly according to the riches of your mercy and grace. All these things we ask and we thank you. In that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to follow along on this song. It's in Old School Hymnal 582. And I'd like for you to sing the chorus on the after the first verse and the last verse. Sing it with me.
Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God. Have faith. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith. Prayers are unanswered, your earnest plea he will never forget. Wait on the Lord, trust his word, and be patient. Have faith in God, he'll answer. Have faith in God in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him and leave them there. Oh, leave them there. Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God, he provides for his own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, he reigns upon his throne. Sing it. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches for
Let's open our Bibles first to hold your place there in Judges 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now, last week we looked at the faith of Gideon. This morning I want to look at Deborah and Barak. Now, if you would, turn back to Judges chapter 4. We'll actually look in Judges chapter 3 first, but You cannot tell the story of Barak without telling the story of Deborah. They go together. Now, before the Lord, remember, he gave Israel a king. Israel was ruled by judges. And as long as that judge was alive, Israel worshiped the Lord. As soon as that judge died, Israel went to worshiping idols. And that happened so often in Israel's history. And I believe I can show you how that often happened. If you look at Judges 3, verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. They served their idols. And the children of Israel did evil. The evil that they did was idolatry in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. See, the problem came when the people of God married these idolaters that lived around them. And what invariably happened was the idolater did not start worshiping God. God's people, the Jews, started worshiping the idol of their new husband and wife. Now let me say this to our young folks. This is what Sandy used to say, get for free. This is not exactly the message I have prepared, but you get this for free. There's nothing wrong with dating an unbeliever. The Lord may use you to bring them to hear the gospel and save them. Could be. Brother Henry said one time, our young ladies are often our best missionaries. That's happened many times. So there's nothing wrong with dating an unbeliever. The problem comes from marrying an idolater. An unbeliever is an idolater. They're worshiping something. They're just not worshiping God. The problem comes from marrying someone who refuses to bow to and worship God through the preaching of the gospel. And an unbelieving spouse pulling their husband or pulling their wife away from the gospel is an old, old story. Been repeated many, many times. And this is a warning to us. Marrying an idolater, it's caused so much grief in Israel. And just like always, and you know, if we would do that, we wouldn't be surprised it turned out the same way. And just like always, when the people suffered because of their sin, and it was their fault. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't the people lived around them's fault. It was their fault. They suffered because of their sin. They cried unto the Lord. Now, doesn't that beg the question, why is it that we don't cry to the Lord until we're in deep, deep, deep trouble? Why wouldn't we call on Him right now? Why? Well, they called in their trouble. At this time, the Lord sent judges to deliver the people. And one of these judges was a woman named Deborah, she was the judge in Israel during Barak's lifetime. And like I said, you can't tell the story of one without the other. They go together. And I'm going to look at their story, and I want us to see several pictures of the gospel and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ in the story of Deborah and Barak. So Judges 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, people look at this passage, and one of the questions that just jumps off the page from everybody you read and everybody you talk to, why was a woman the judge in Israel? I have no idea. But I know this. He was right. Because God did it. Well, what about Paul's instruction to the church about women not ruling in the church? Well, clearly it was not in effect at this time. And here's another thing you get for free. We men, we ought not get puffed up with pride that the Lord's given us authority in the home and in the church. The authority in the home and in the church rests with men, rests with the husband. No question about it. And that not ought to puff us up with pride. That ought to make us seek the Lord. Seek him for wisdom. Seek him that he give us a heart of grace and of love to rule well, that ought to fill us not with pride but with fear. The Lord's given us this responsibility in the home and the responsibility in the church. That ought to make us seek the Lord, that we do this well for God's glory and not to fulfill our prideful flesh. Men are not inherently smarter than women. And all you got to do is talk to, I know a lot of women who are a whole lot smarter than me. Men are not inherently smarter than women just because God gave them authority. God just gave men authority in the home, in the church. It pleased him to do it. And you can argue about that all you want. And I'll just use one example in Scripture to satisfy the question. Where would David have been without the wise counsel of Abigail? If you don't know that story, get out your concordance and read it this afternoon. Where would David have been without the wise counsel of Abigail? So I believe, in large part, God's purpose in setting up this woman as the judge in Israel at this time was to give us a picture of the gospel of Christ. So here's the first thing I see in this story. Deborah is a picture of Christ in this way. Deborah is not the judge you and I would have chosen to deliver Israel from this mighty enemy, is it? It's easy for us to see, oh, I can see Samson. He's the judge in Israel. I mean, look at this guy. The strongest man ever lived. Oh, yeah. I can see he'd be the deliverer. We would never choose this woman, Deborah. But God did. God did. And here's the picture. You and I, by nature, would never have chosen a poor nobody from nowhere, Jesus of Nazareth, to be the Savior of God's people, would we? We never would have chosen that. But God did. And if we would be saved, we're going to have to set aside the pride of our flesh and submit to Him. Salvation is submitting to Christ. It's submitting to His righteousness. And I can show you why God did it that way. Hold your place there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. See, that's why God did this. That's why God chose what the flesh would call the weakest possible person who doesn't have the physical power to deliver Israel. God did it that way, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Almighty God sent His Son into this world as a poor nobody to be the Savior of His people, that He'd get all the glory, that no flesh would glory in His presence. Now, I do know this about Deborah. She was a wise judge, very respected by the people. The people came from everywhere to be judged of her. And she was a prophetess. The word means an inspired woman. She was inspired by God, just like all the other prophets. And I thought this was interesting. Her name means a bee. A bee. Now, bees are very active creatures, just always busy doing, you know, things to produce the honey that we all love. Well, that's a type of Christ. He was always working. He was always about His Father's business. He never rested from doing His Father's will to produce the sweetness of the gospel. The gospel is sweet because of its subject, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is sweet because of the one who worked out the forgiveness of sin. He worked out a righteousness for His people. He gives His people eternal life. He makes His people accepted in Him. Oh, that's sweet. That's the sweetness of the gospel. It's all found in Christ. And Deborah was the wife of a man named Lapidoth. And his name means light. Well, you know, that's a picture of Christ, the light of the world. We're born blind in darkness, so we cannot see We can't see any spiritual truth. You may be able to see and understand a lot of natural things, but we can't see and understand spiritual truth by the natural mind. God's got to give us light. And Christ is that light. Oh, if we see Him, now I see my sin. Because I see myself in light of who He is. When I see Him, and God lets me see Christ, now I've got light. Oh, now it's clear. Now I know how God saves sinners. It's in Him. It's in the Beloved. It's not in my obedience to the law. It's in His. It's not in something I sacrifice. It's in His sacrifice for me. Now I see. If God gives me the light of Christ, now I have light to see how to follow Him and only follow Him. But that's not the Savior the flesh would have ever chosen. No, God's got to give us light to see Him and believe Him. Well, here's the second thing I see in this story, that the gospel is a commandment of God to His elect people. Verse 6, "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun?" Now God did not suggest that Barak raise up an army, did He? No, God commanded him to raise up an army, and God would deliver Israel. Now, like I said a minute ago, the gospel is sweet. There is nothing more sweet than the gospel. It is the sweet balm of Gilead to our souls. How many times I hear this, especially on a Wednesday night, have you just been out there in it? I mean in it. And you think, I can't. I just can't. And somehow you drag yourself in here. Oh, and you leave so refreshed. You're so thankful. Why? The gospel is a sweet balm of Gilead to our souls. The gospel is the children's bread. It's not hard. No, it's the children's bread. The gospel is sweet milk for babes and strong men alike. It's sweet, isn't it? Oh, it's sweet. "Come unto me, all ye that rest, all ye that weary and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." That's sweet. But don't ever be mistaken about this fact. That's a commandment. That's not an invitation, "Come unto me." That's a commandment. Come unto me. This is the gospel is a commandment from God Almighty. The gospel commands us to repent. And repent doesn't mean, the gospel is not commanding us to be sorry. Well, we ought to be sorry over our sin, but repentance is not being sorry, it's a turning. The gospel is a commandment. Turn from your idols. Turn from trusting in your works. And the gospel is a commandment to turn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to Him and trust Him for all of your salvation. The gospel is a commandment. Come to Christ. Oh, that's a sweet commandment, isn't it? Isn't that sweet? The gospel is a commandment. Look and live. Look to Christ and live. It's that simple. But that is what a gracious commandment to the dead and dying. But it is a commandment. And God's people willingly obey that commandment. They don't obey because God breaks their knees and forces them to bow. They willingly bow. They willingly submit themselves to Christ because God makes them willing in the day of His power. And Barak is going to obey God. And he's going to do it willingly. And you know, Barak's army is going to obey God willingly too. Barak's army is going to be a volunteer army. Everybody that comes is going to come voluntarily. Yet, every single soldier in that army has been drafted into it. God told Barak, "Get your army from two tribes. Just two. They're not going to be a soldier from one of the other 10 tribes. Just two." That's election. God chose those two tribes. "You take your army from those two tribes, and I'll make them willing." But everybody who came was willing. If you look in chapter 5, this is Barak and Deborah's song of praise, verse 1. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. They willingly offered themselves. Now, God chose them. He chose those two tribes to be the army, but they came willingly. And if you go on reading in that chapter, you'll find the other 10 tribes, they didn't come because they didn't want to. They didn't want to. It wasn't because God didn't choose them. They didn't want to. So here's the picture. Everybody does exactly what they want to do. People do just exactly what they, if you want to do something bad enough, you'll do it. Unbelievers, they refuse to believe Christ because they don't want to. They don't want to, and God leaves them alone and gives them what they want. And believers, they come to Christ. They believe Christ and they trust Him. They rest in Him because they want to. You know why they want to? God made them willing in the day of His power. He gave them a new want to. He gave them a new nature that has a new want to, and they want to believe Christ. They wouldn't have it any other way. So every believer is a willing volunteer, aren't they? Yet they've all, every one of them, been drafted into God's kingdom. And only God could do it that way. That's what He did here with this, with Barak's army. All right, here's the third thing I see. God's in control of this thing. The salvation of God's people, God's in control of this thing. Verse 7. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Now the Lord commanded Barak, you raise up this army. But this is clear. God's going to be the one that gets the victory. God's going to give the victory. You're not going to get it by your own hand. God's going to do it. And God tells Barak what he's going to do before he does it. So everybody will know Barak didn't do this. When this all plays out, this is God's will being carried out because he's been directing it and controlling it all along. And nothing's changed from Barak's day to our day. Right now, all that God is doing in time is just exactly what he purposed to do in eternity. And he's just carrying it out now. He's just doing what he purposed to do in himself before time began. And he gave us a taste of that in the Old Testament. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Old Testament, to record these stories as pictures of Christ. So we would know, oh, he told us in the Old Testament, this is what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Then we flip over to the New Testament and say, oh, he's just doing here what he always said he was going to do. Because God is the one who's in control. And the Old Testament gives us types and pictures of Christ to show us God never intended to save his people through the law. The law wasn't plan A and that failed, so now he's got to come up with plan B. God shows us in the Old Testament in picture and type and shadow God always intended to save his people through the obedience and through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then why did God bother giving the law? Why did God give the law first? God gave the law first to show us how sinful we are, to show us we can't keep the law, and to make us desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, in our most desperate hour, the Father revealed the Savior. That's why he gave the law first, to show us our desperate need of forgiveness, and then he showed us the one who forgives sin. See, God does that to show us he is the one who's in control of the salvation of his people, just like he's in control of all things. And all we're commanded to do is believe him, bow to him. And here's the fourth thing, that's what Barak did. He obeyed by faith. Verse 8, and Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I'll go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now, is this fear and weakness on Barak's part? Now, I read some old writers that kind of made it sound like this is weakness, you know, on Barak's part. But I don't think so. I don't think so. I think this is faith. Look back in Exodus chapter 33. Moses said the very same thing in Exodus chapter 33. Verse 12, And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou hast sent with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Moses didn't want to know things, did he? I want to know thee. I want to know the person. Let me know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And I've told you many times, that is my prayer before every worship service. If you're not going to go with me, don't let me go. Put a tree over the road, send a flood, do something. If you're not going to go with me, don't let me go. And that's what Barak's saying. That's faith. I'm not going to go without you because I'm going to be a failure without you. I'm not going to go without you because I must have you. I've got to have Christ. And that's what saving faith does. It willingly obeys and follows Christ and just don't want to go anywhere the Lord's not leading us. Don't want to do anything that the Lord's not going to be with me to do. That's faith. The constant prayer of saving faith is, Lord, go with me. Don't let me go anywhere without you. That's what Barak did. All right, here's the fifth thing. God is going to get all the glory in this matter of salvation, and none of it's going to go to a man. Verse 9, Judges chapter 4, And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Now, Deborah made this plain. No glory for this victory is going to a man. Nobody's going to be singing about Barak like they did about David. David's killed his 10,000s. No. Then nobody's going to see, oh, a brave, valiant man, a warrior, you know, delivered Israel. The glory for this victory is going to go to God. It's going to be plain as the nose on your face. This victory is going to be won. The enemy is going to be delivered by a weak woman. So everybody will know God's the one who did this. Not, this didn't happen by the strength of man. It happened by the purpose of God. Now that's such a clear picture of the gospel and a clear picture of our relationship with God. God's going to get all the glory in this thing, and we're going to get none. I like what Brother Todd Nybert says. God will save everyone where he can get all the glory in saving them. And if God can't get all the glory in saving them, he won't. They'll be damned. God's going to get all the glory in this thing. And isn't that right? I mean, it's just right that it should be that way. We shouldn't get any glory in this matter of salvation, should we? What did we contribute to the equation? All we contributed was our sin, our rebellion, and our need for a Savior. That's all we contributed to it. God provided the salvation. God provided the payment. God provided the ransom. He should get all the glory because he did everything from beginning to end. God is the one who purposed and planned salvation. God is the one that chose a people to save. If he didn't choose a people to be saved, nobody would. God did that. God came in the person of his Son, and he purchased the salvation of his people with his own blood. The blood of God purchased the redemption of his people. And God, the Holy Spirit, applies that salvation to the hearts of his people, giving them a new heart, giving them faith in Christ and the new birth. And God's the one who keeps all those people safe to the end. God's going to be the one to present them before the Father, saying, Here they are, I and the children which thou hast given me. So who should get all the glory in that? God should, shouldn't he? And God's people willingly give it to him. They wouldn't want it any other way. Now, God used the most unlikely person to deliver Israel from this mighty king, this mighty general, a weak woman. Now, the way our natural wisdom looks at things, God used the most unlikely person to save his people from their sins, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that shows you how ignorant we are. We think Jesus of Nazareth, that's the most unlikely Savior you could find when there's salvation in no other. He's the only possible Savior. But natural men thought that the Lord Jesus was the most unlikely thing. I mean, they thought he was so unlikely, they stumbled over him. They thought he was so unlikely, they refused to believe him. They stumbled over his birth. He was born to a poor working class family. He wasn't born a king. He was born a stable, for goodness sakes. They stumbled over where he grew up. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Surely not. They stumbled over his friends. His friends were uneducated fishermen, publicans, and harlots. And they stumbled over his message. His message is salvation by grace. It's not by works. It's not by the works of your works of the law. It's by the works of another, by grace. And they stumbled over that. They stumbled over his cursed death. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. How could he possibly save his people? I mean, saving anybody. How can he possibly be a king? He's cursed. Cursed is everyone that dies, that hangeth upon a tree. The flesh stumbles over those things. But God's people rejoice in those things that cause the flesh to stumble. God's people rejoice in his birth. Oh, I'm so thankful. Christ appeared in the flesh. In the flesh. In flesh just like mine. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. To be the representative of his people who are in the flesh. Now that he's appeared in the flesh, now he can be their substitute. Now he can be their representative and take their sin away. He came as the seed of woman. Not the seed of man. He came as a seed of woman, so he didn't partake in Adam's sin. That makes him sinless. Oh, aren't you thankful he appeared in the flesh, the seed of woman? God's people rejoice over where he grew up. I'm glad he grew up in Nazareth. I'm glad he grew up what the world thought was a nobody, because God certainly did bring something good out of Nazareth, didn't he? He brought our righteousness out of that place. God's people rejoice in his friends. I'm thankful his friends were the ignorant, the uneducated, publicans, and harlots. Because that's me. That's me. I find hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. Real, bona fide, dead, guilty, stinking sinners. That's the only hope I got, that he'd be the friend of sinners. Oh, I rejoice in that. God's people rejoice in his message. The only possible way I could be saved is by grace. If salvation is not by grace, I've got no hope. Don't you? Oh, if salvation requires even one of my works of the law, I'll be damned. Because everything I do is sinful and would ruin it. The best righteousness that I have is filthy rags. Rags that are defiled with sin. I rejoice over salvation by grace. And God's people rejoice over his cursed death. Those that stumbled over his death and said he's dying a cursed death, you know, they weren't wrong. He was cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. But I rejoice in that, because the only way I can be free from the condemnation of the law and the curse of the law is if the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for me. I rejoice in that. See, all the glory for this should go to God, because he's the one that did it all. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. In verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That God might be just when he justifies them, because Christ made him righteous. Christ's sacrifice put their sin away. Well, where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Salvation by grace, through faith, eliminates all boasting, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's the gospel story. That's how God saves sinners. Now look back in Judges 4, and let's read this story, and see. Sit back and just watch it all unfold, just exactly like God promised us it would. Judges 4, verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. Now this man Heber had aligned himself with Sisera. He was the general of the army opposing Israel. And Heber acted kind of like as a spy for Sisera. And he told him everything that Barak was doing, where he was going. And you know, that kind of intel from a spy normally will doom an army. But now you remember this man Heber and his family. We'll come back to him in just a minute. But verse 13, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles, under the river of Kishon. Now you know Sisera didn't know anything about what God told Deborah, what Deborah told Barak. But do you find it interesting? He did exactly what God said he was going to do. He did, didn't he? Now, Sisera did just exactly what he wanted to do. He went down there to that river because God drew him. Because God put it in his heart to do that, because God's the one's in control of this thing. In verse 14, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men after him. Now Deborah told Barak, up. Get up. Quit sitting there. Up. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day the Lord's going to deliver the victory into your hand. Now you go take it. Because God's given it to you. Nothing wrong with taking what God gives you, is there? And I say this to God's children. Today is the day of salvation. Today is still the day of grace. You know how I know that? The gospel's still being preached. Today's the day of grace. Now up and by faith lay hold upon the victory that God's given you. And the victory is victory, the salvation of sin. And that victory is sure, because the Lord's gone out before you. He's always gone out before. That's what the shepherd does. He leadeth the sheep out. He goes before the sheep. Our Savior's always gone before us. He went before us in eternity in the covenant of grace when he stood as our surety, agreed to be the surety of his people. Put them into my hand. I'll save them, he said. He went before his people and kept the law for them. They couldn't do it, so he went before them and kept it for them. He went before us to the cursed tree and died in the place of his people, their substitute. He died first. And he went to the grave. He went before us to the grave, and he came out of it too. And you will too, because of him. Now what do you have to fear? Huh? What do you have to fear? If the Lord's gone before you, you've got nothing to fear. You don't have to fear the law. Christ kept it for you. You don't have to fear condemnation. Christ is already condemned for you. You don't have to fear death. Christ took the sting of death out of his people. Your body's going to die, but you're not going to die. He took the sting of death out. You don't even have to fear the grave. Christ, the Savior, came out. You will too. You will too. So lay hold on Christ by faith, because salvation in him is sure. Today's the day of salvation. Well, verse 15, he took this army down there, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak. So that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Wasn't a single man left. Every one of them was dead. It sounds a lot like Gideon's victory, doesn't it? it sounds here like Barak's army didn't kill anybody. The Lord confused the Sisera's army, and they all killed each other. And all Barak and his 10,000 men did was just stand there and watch. And God gave him the victory. Now that's salvation, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ defeated every one of his enemies. We didn't kill any of them. We didn't fight in this battle. The battle's not yours. The battle's the Lord's. He fought the battle. And all we do is just stand there and watch in amazement how he won the victory. He won the victory over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan. They've all been defeated by Christ our Savior. Now verse 17. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her in the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, now stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Now Sisera thought he had an ally in this woman Jael. She's the wife of Heber, his spy. He thought he had an ally in her. He found out otherwise, didn't he? That story reminded me of when Janet and I got married. We were engaged, and I think we had a party or shower. I don't know what it was. But anyway, my grandmother pulled me aside and told me, she said, now you better treat her right. You better treat her right. She said, you got to sleep sometime. Pretty good advice. Well, that's what happened to Sisera. He had to sleep sometime, didn't he? And God used this woman he thought was his ally to kill him. Nail his head to the ground while he slept. There's that unlikely deliverer again. This woman everybody thought was Sisera's ally. Unlikely deliverer, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 22, behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. God did that. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now Jael told Barak, now you come here, and I'll show you your enemy. He's dead. And that's what the Lord tells his people. Come here. Come here. Let me show you your enemies. Every one of them's dead. Satan's head was crushed. His power was crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The nails in the hands and the feet of our Savior, they didn't destroy him, did they? No, they destroyed Satan. Just like a nail through his temples, he was destroyed by the death of Christ when he put away the sin of his people. Oh, Satan bruised his heel, but Christ crushed his head. Just like God said would happen. What about our sin? That's an enemy. Well, Christ says, look at it, it's dead. It's nailed to the tree. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Just like Sisera's army, there's not one left. Not one sin left. They're all been put away. Well, what about the law? The law's against us, isn't it? Because we can't keep it. Well, look back at Colossians chapter 2. We read to open the surface. What about this matter of the law and its commandments that I cannot keep? The law that would demand my death. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what happened. God delivered Israel by the most unlikely prophet, a prophetess, by the most unlikely judge, a woman named Deborah, and someone everybody thought was Sisera's ally, Jael. God has, and this is the picture, God has delivered his people from all of their sin, given them the victory by what to the flesh seems like the most unlikely source, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in him. It's all in him. What do you need? It's in him. God's given me one more chance to say it, so I'm going to say it. Come to Christ. Right now, right where you sit, you submit. Submit to him and come to him. Oh, may God give us the faith to believe him and rest in him. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for sending such a Savior that would put away all the sin, every enemy of his people, and set us free. Father, we thank you for giving us your gospel. Thank you for setting it forth so clearly in your word. And Father, I pray you'd bless the word as it's been preached. Cause it to go forth in power. That your people would not remember the words of a man, but that you'd cause your word to take root in the heart of your people. To cause us to look only to Christ. To rest in him and him alone. It's in his blessed name. For his glory, we pray.
Let's stand and sing 228 and do the chorus on after the first and last verse. Chorus after first and last.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.